Last week, we started a series, kind of a continuation of a series we had done earlier on some hot button issues, some topics that we need to spend more time and study on. The first issue that we were looking at was on the question of, does baptism wash away adultery? And so as we were looking last week, we also noted there are a couple of things we need to understand in looking at this question. First is, we need to understand baptism and what it means to be baptized in the biblical way. And we noted a few things. Let the baptism be biblical. Follow the pattern of Scripture and not what man's will is. Let it be biblical in purpose and in mode. We also said, let the old man of sin die. Let him be washed away. We need to be willing to die daily. And then we were looking, as we closed class, in 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to let you go ahead and go there. A couple of thoughts I want to share in addition to what we've already discussed, and then we'll move forward. One of the big concepts that we have noted, and just want to reiterate, is when we're talking about sin, we have to understand two different concepts about it. When we think about sin, there is, if you will, the two types of sin, which is the sin that I commit one time, and then there is the sin in which I live in. Sin which is ongoing. Now, both types of sin will do what? Will condemn our souls. But there, it's important to understand that there are some sins that is a one-time action, behavior, or word. And then there is a sin which is ongoing in that I'm living in it. In 1 John chapter 1, you notice how does the Holy Spirit illustrate the concept of life or living in something in this text? What illustration does he use?
God is light.
Okay, so he talks about God and his character as being light. But
walking in the light.
Walking, right? And he uses this concept of walking, right? It's a process. I'm walking in it. Now, in verse number 7, he says, "Walk." But if we walk in the light, that phrase, walk in the light, is illustrating what concept?
Constant motion.
Constant motion of what?
Walking with him.
Mm-hmm. Walking.
Being active.
Being active in being like Jesus, right? We're walking like he walks. We're living like he lives. Now, does that mean perfection in our walk?
No.
And how do you know that's not true? What's that?
I just said I hope not.
Yeah, absolutely. How do we know that's not the concept he's given us? Is that it's a perfect walk? What does he add on to the end of that? What's that?
That his cleanses us.
From all unrighteousness. As we walk, he's cleansing us. So, he'll even go in verse 8 as far as to say, if we say we have no sin, what? What are we doing? We're what?
Deceiving ourselves.
We're deceiving ourselves. In other words, he's saying is, even as Christians, now notice he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's writing to Christians, and what is he saying to them? He's reminding them of, it's still a struggle, right? We still have times when we fall short. But as long as we are living not in sin, but trying to live in Jesus, what is his blood doing? It's washing it away. That cleansing continues. And so the question of looking at baptism, if I am baptized into Christ correctly or biblically. That's the better way to put it. Do I need to do that again? Is that necessary? Let's say I'm baptized, I'm immersed into Christ, and I start living my life, but then I find myself doing something that's sinful. Should I go back and be baptized again?
No.
Okay, I agree. Why not? Okay, you have the ability to repent. And as long as I'm... once I'm in Christ, that ability remains there for me if I come back to Him. What?
Right.
Yeah, that forgiveness remains there as long as I come back to Him.
Pray for forgiveness.
To pray for forgiveness. James tells us that if we, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Now again, remember, James is writing to what group of people? Non-Christians or Christians? Christians. Michelle, you had your...
So what if you're baptized again?
What now?
What if you're baptized again? Because I know people will do that.
Okay, so what I would say was, were you baptized into Christ correctly the first time? Then there's no need to do it again. Because once we're in Christ, even if we wander away, if we will come back to Him and again try to walk in the light, we ask for forgiveness from Him, He will forgive us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, also James says this at the end of his book. What does James 6:1 say? Bear one another's burdens. What? Anybody remember what does James 6:1 say? If any one of you is overtaken in any sin. Huh?
You said James, but it's Romans.
No, it's Galatians 6:1. Did I say James? I got James on the brain. I'm sorry.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one to spirit in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
So, sorry, I'm a little warm up here. So, notice the text there. He says, if one of who?
Christian.
One of you, a Christian, wanders from the truth. So this is someone who was in Christ and has now wandered away. He says, you are to go do what? Restore such a one. So that idea of restoration is what? Bringing them back to the fold. All right, one more text. I'm coming. Just a second, Mr. Sharma. Let's go to James now. I do mean James. Let's go to James. Let me give you the chapter. Let's go to James chapter 5. And let's go to verse 19. Somebody read 19 and 20.
Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from the death and cover a multitude of sins.
So, notice again the context. Is he speaking to sinners, alien sinners who've never been baptized into Christ? Is he speaking to those people? No. He's talking to who? Christians. He says, if one of you what? Wanders from the truth. If you have, I remember growing up, I always heard it called backsliding, right? Somebody slides back into sin. If you have a brother or sister who were faithful, but now find themselves not living the Christian life. They are living in sin. You who are spiritual, Galatians 6 says, go and do what? Restore such a one. Here he says, you're to what? Bring him back. Bring him back to the fold. Notice what it says. Let him know that whoever turns or brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so if I'm a Christian, I've been baptized into Christ, I wander into sin, and then I turn back, that forgiveness awaits me in the turning back to Christ. And that entails what? Asking for forgiveness. It entails repentance. You've got to get out of the sin and get back into the church. Make sense? All right, Miss Charlene.
I was just thinking about Simon the Sorcerer. That's the best example.
Oh, yeah. Let's go there just for a second. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Wonderful example. All right, so Acts chapter 8, we have at the beginning of the chapter, you've got the Christians who have fled from Jerusalem. They've dispersed out. And then you have here some of them going into Samaria. And particular attention is spent on the work of Philip. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but just to summarize real briefly, you've got a man who has been a musician. He's been performing parlor tricks and amazing the people. However, when Philip comes to town and Philip is doing things by the power of the Holy Spirit, everybody turns away from Simon and to Philip, okay? Let's go, let's see, verse 11, and they paid the people, they paid attention to him, who? Philip, because for a long time, they paid attention to Simon, for a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. But is it real fantasy magic? No, it's trickery, right? But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? Baptized. So these are people of that community becoming Christians. And you have a church established in that town, both men and women. Now, notice verse 13. This is important. Okay, so all those people were baptized, but not just them. Verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And so you have Simon becomes a what?
Christian.
A Christian, and this has to be well established. So, just like everyone else, he's now a member of the church. And he's there right with the other disciples. So, I'm going to jump down just a little bit. So, you have eventually the church in Jerusalem hears about the apostles do. And they send some men up there so that the Holy Spirit may be imparted to these group of believers, as it has in other places, as he has to other people. Now go down to verse 18. So you have James and Peter, Peter and John, not James. Peter and John come to town. They're laying hands on people. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given to the laying on of the hands of, on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that on anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. What's Simon asking for?
He wants the ability to pass on the gifts himself.
Yeah, he didn't just want
it. He wants to be able to pass
Yeah, he wants the authority of the apostles. And he's trying to buy that with money. What does that let you know about? Okay, is he a Christian?
Yes.
Yes. But what is he struggling with?
That showmanship, that magic that he's always done.
Yeah. And he's struggling with sin, yeah. Right? Even as a Christian, Simon is struggling with a worldly mindset. To think that he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's an old worldly thing. And so Romans 6 tells us what? The old man of sin should die. But that's still a struggle, even for Christians. And so, go to verse 20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Right? "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." That statement, "your heart is not right before God," what is that illustrating?
He's in sin.
He's in sin, right? That sin is separating him from God. You're not right before God. So something has to be corrected in his life. And Peter has some pretty harsh words for him if you continue reading. Verse 22, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, to the Lord, that if possible the intent of your heart may be what?
Forgiven
you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." What's another?
That's
another word for sin, right? He's in the bond. Bond, what does bond illustrate? What does that word mean?
Being tied up or locked up into it.
Being glued, tied up together. So he is in the bond of sin. He is all tied up with sin. Now, what you don't see Peter say is you need to go be rebaptized. Right? He doesn't say you need to be baptized again. It didn't take. That's not what he says. What does he say to do?
To pray and ask for forgiveness.
Go to God and pray. James says it, go confess your sin. Right? There has to be that repentance. And then out of that repentance needs to come a prayer asking for forgiveness. Don't tie those together. That can be real easy. And so the outgrowth of his repentance would be seen in his asking for forgiveness. So what you see is once you become a Christian, there isn't this constant need to go and be rebaptized. There is no rebaptism in Scripture. There's the one-time baptism, which gets you into Christ. Even the way sometimes we talk about that is not proper. There is no rebaptism. Either you were baptized into Christ properly or you weren't. Right? And if you weren't, then let's correct that. But if you were, then there's no need for you to go and continue to do that. Okay, Michelle and Rebecca.
When Simon got baptized and when the other apostles, Peter and John, came to do the passing on the gift, it wasn't the same day, was it?
No, it was not. This was much, I don't know how much later, but the time had passed between Philip preaching and them being baptized into Christ. And then what happened was is Peter and John and the other apostles heard about what was going on. And so they then come down to say, "Have you received the gift?" And they obviously hadn't. That's a good point to point out. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, which is going to be our next study, that'll be important. Becky.
I'm excited to study the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Yeah, that's next. Let's see if we get through this.
So just a question about baptism.
Okay.
I understand the end of Acts 8 and the example of baptism there, where he had been studying the scriptures on his own, then he studied with Philip, and then he was, saw water and was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
But never is it mentioned about counting the cost. So where, but I hear that term all the time today, like when you're, before you're baptized, you should be able to count the cost, which I really don't think anybody can ever count the cost, because you have current sin that you can understand, but you don't understand what future sins you'll be in, or what future things it'll be to be a Christian. How would you, I mean, where do you get, where do we get count the cost from scripturally?
Well, okay, so... number one, the way I hear that term may be a little different than what your understanding about it is. I don't know. You can let me know. But when I hear that term, what it says to me is you need to make sure that you're ready to commit yourself. It's not counting the cost as in all the stuff I have to give up, but it's more an internal thing of saying when you become a Christian, understand that's a commitment on your part. And like especially I think with anybody, but our young people, you know, understand that once you become a Christian, there's expectations on you, and you just need to understand that. And that's that way with anything in life, right? You need to understand when you make this decision, there's going to be things required of you. It's like if you join a sports team, you got to go to practice. And there may be things asked of you at home. Are you willing to make that commitment? And so that's my understanding of that. Now, biblically, so I wasn't thinking about that question, so give me a minute to think about. I think it's just become a popular phrase. I think we could phrase it differently. But again, that kind of goes back to me to repentance, right? It's this change of mind. You've got to be willing to commit yourself to Jesus wholeheartedly. And so that's my thought about it. I'll think about, you know, scripturally, where do you find that? That particular phrase, I don't know, I can think of a particular passage that uses that phrase, but I'm more thinking about the concept. Yes, ma'am.
What Becky's saying, you know, I've always heard it, you know, where it talks about what man goes to war without first going out and, you know, seeing what he's up against, that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's accounting of the cost. You know, there's a biblical example for that.
Mm-hmm. And I was trying to think about where that was, and
yeah,
I can't think of that particular.
I can't think off the top of my head either. There's several, there's at least two different. And is it building a house or going to war? The idea is you don't go into something without sitting down and figuring out what the cost is to you personally in commitment, time, resources, what you're willing to put into this. And when you become a Christian, what more you need to sit and decide what you're willing to commit. It is a huge commitment. It's a lifetime of lifestyle change, a lifetime of commitment. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where people come up with the phrase counting the cost.
Yeah, and I also would think like, I think it's, is it Luke 9:23, but Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I think that's the concept Jesus is saying. You have to understand that in committing and being a Christian requires something on you, that you have to be willing to take up that cross and follow him. Otherwise, you need to take more time to consider. Because God is going to require something. Yes, ma'am.
In Luke 14:28, of course, it's that concept about leaving all to follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
whether
so...
whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid his foundation, he is not able to finish all who see it and mock.
Absolutely, and that's really, that passage combines both of those concepts.
It's tying in with
the 30
concepts,
the same thing,
all right there together.
Yeah, he illustrates it by building a house, later by going to war, right? But it goes back to the concept there is the commitment on our part, right? We need to understand what we're committing to. Yes, ma'am.
And I think Becky's right. Sometimes whenever you're young, you don't understand everything because it's just about growing and knowledge and things like that. But I think some people get rebaptized or whatever because, like, say you have someone that's an alcoholic and they put it away and they go and get baptized. But then, like, a couple months later, they go out and they slip up. That doesn't mean that they didn't put it away. It just means that we're not perfect. Or say someone gossips a lot before, and then they get baptized, and then they slip up. I mean...
Yeah, so that really gets to the heart of what we're talking about is, biblically speaking, there is no need to be rebaptized in that instance. What needs to happen? Two things. Repentance and then asking for forgiveness. And those are the two things that we need to do. And it gets back to what we were saying last week. Does God expect me to understand everything about sin when I'm baptized? There's going to be things that we're going to need to continue to correct that maybe we don't understand at the beginning. That as we learn, what do? We make change in our life. And so that's part of the grace of God. So, yes, ma'am.
I always think about, in this subject we're talking about now, the age of accountability to be baptized and counting the cost. And if, we don't let... This is a huge commitment to Christ. And understanding the steps of becoming a Christian and understanding the commitment to becoming a Christian and being able to even keep the commitment if you make the commitment. We won't let anybody enter into a contract legally until they're of age. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30. And I'm always kind of not confused, but I have reservations about young people being baptized, and then we know, well, they're older, then they won't do it, and then they've never been baptized. You get all of those emotional tugs and pulls. But it's a hard thing,
Yeah, so I continue to think a lot about that. I think it's interesting, number one, God never delineates what age.
Right.
He never does that. And actually, in opposition to that, what does he say in Matthew 19? Do not hinder the little children from coming to me. So we have to keep that in mind. Yet at the same time, we were thinking about big concepts. And so this is my personal view on it. You can disagree with me. Lots of people do. My view is I let the child, I see where they're at, what's their understanding. I heard one time a parent say, I'm not going to let my children become Christians before a certain age. I'm like, I don't think you have that authority, right? I won't let my children be baptized before a certain age. I'm like, you be careful about stepping in the place of God, right? I don't know we're given that authority. And so, but I think as parents and as grandparents and as people caring about somebody, I think that's why we have to spend the time studying with them, seeing where they are, and helping them to be guided to the Word. And so, and it's different. Kids are different. We're different. Our understandings are different. We need to be patient with one another, patient with our children, and understand that children come at these concepts at different ages. There's many a parent who's been sweating it out and their kid not being baptized at 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. Some of them get into 20. Some of them are still struggling with it, right? And so what does it come back to? It's an individual decision on each of our parts. Bear your cross. Count your cost. Right? And so again, I just don't think there's a line there. We got to be careful about drawing lines where lines are not drawn. So that's my two cents. That doesn't really even give us a great answer, does it? I feel bad about that. I want a great answer. I want to say to my boys, by your time, by 12 or 16, this is what you have to do. But I can't do that.
I always think, though, you know, he talks about, you know, like, unless you come as a little child, but then we know that children are safe, not S-A-V-E, but S-A-F-E. You know, those balls are up in the air again, you know.
Yeah. And at what age do they become unsafe, right? And again, there's not a clear-cut answer on that. As far as I can find. Now, if you know it, please share it with me because I'd love to hear it.
Guitar later, when get night word.
had several hands raised. Lisa, and then there's Becky. Do you have
someone had mentioned in the past when we were studying, they were advocate of waiting until you were, the children were a little bit older. And they used the example of in the wilderness, you know how God said that the people who were under a certain age group could enter because they were still innocent or something. This is what someone said, but I don't know. I don't know what your thoughts
are. My thought about that is they're using that way out of context. That has nothing to do with, and that's just because what God is actually punishing the older people for their sin, not. This really isn't saying anything about the young people. It's saying something about the older generation.
And the younger people couldn't go to war. And
yes.
They were not commanded to go and fight. The older people refused or didn't want to go and take the land that they were given. And the younger people didn't have a choice. So that might be, they were innocent in that. So.
Yeah. And again, be careful about going to the Old Testament for authority, right? You go there for example. You go there to learn about God and about the way God has interacted with his people, but not commandment. So I'd also hasten that. Is there another hand? Yes, ma'am.
So this might just circling back around to kind of what Michelle was asking. You talked about individuals who will get rebaptized. What I wanted to ask is, what are some conditions or reasons why a person may not have been baptized the right way and would need to go back through? And it might be a whole other topic at another time.
No, it really fits in well with this. And so that's a great question. So what would be a scenario where I felt like my baptism wasn't biblical, right? Number one, I'd say understand the biblical precepts. We need to understand kind of what we've been talking about. What's baptism's purpose? What are the precursors to baptism? I think that's where it gets to, all right? What are the precursors to being baptized?
Hearing the word.
Okay. There's great help right here, right? Hearing what?
The word of God.
The word of God. Faith comes from where?
Hearing
the word of God. So number one, understanding, right? Was there an understanding of sin? Now, I'm not saying all sins. I'm saying understanding of the concept that sin does what? Separates us from God, and that all have what?
Sinned.
My sin separates me from God. I have sin in my life, and so now I've got a big problem. Not only does it separate me from God, but it also does what? It condemns me to hell, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And it's talking about eternal death there. So understanding, it separates me from God and it puts me on the road to destruction, to eternal separation from God. I need to understand that. I also need to understand Jesus. I need to understand something about him. Jesus, as the Son of God, came to be the Son of Man. And that living a holy life, he went to the cross and did what? Sacrificed himself for me. that his blood washes me. And so that understanding has to be in place. There's a few other things that are there. I have a couple of minutes. I meant to just review this real quick and move on, but this is a good discussion. So we'll talk about marriage next week. So if you came looking to talk about marriage, we'll do that next week. We need to understand Jesus. We understand what he did for us. Here's a great example of that. Acts 8:35. What does Philip do with the eunuch? He takes Isaiah 53 and the text says he taught him Jesus. Do you think he covered the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Do you think he covered the big concepts of the church? There's a lot of things that the eunuch still had to learn. I mean, even the apostles, after being with Jesus for 3 years, Jesus says in John 14-16, what does he say to them? There are a lot of other stuff I need to teach you, but you're not ready for it. That person we're studying with, who have not grown up with parents who took them with them to worship and to Bible classes, they're not going to understand all the things they need to know when they become Christians. That stuff is taught later. And so, do you understand, though, about Jesus? I think that's the big concept. Do you understand the gospel? Anybody I sit down and study with, one of the main themes we're going to talk about is the gospel. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8. We're going to look at those things about what is the gospel. And then they need to understand what their response ought to be. What's the response that God calls for?
To believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Believe, then what?
Repent.
And then what?
Confess.
Once they've done those things, they prepared their heart. And talking about confession, why is it important? Again, Acts chapter 8, wonderful example. It just lays it out so beautifully. When the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Do you remember Philip's response? If thou believest, thou may. What's his very next thing that the eunuch says?
I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Confession. You see a wonderful example of a believer making confession. And then it's at that point they go down to the water. So, what I would ask of anybody who is considering, was I baptized properly the first time? I'm going to say, did you understand that? If you understood that, let's don't talk about being baptized again because you're just going to get wet. Let's talk about what you need to do now to get your life right with God. Is there sin that needs to be repented of? Maybe that's what we need to really spend our time on. Let's work toward that and then asking God for forgiveness. And so that's what I would say. I believe that's biblical. Again, Acts chapter 8, we'll close with this. Did Philip ask Simon to go get baptized again?
No.
No, Philip thought his baptism was okay. Yet, what did Simon do a short time after? He's still struggling with what? Sin and a worldly mind. He's still got repentance that needs to be accomplished. Or he needs an outgrowth of repentance in his life. That needs to continue. All right. Thank you all. We'll be dismissed and rejoin for our worship in just a minute. Thank you.